Well, let's dive in to the Invisible War Talks, week number 11. We spent the first week talking about orientation, intro into the series, that we want to create a series specifically built to train us, teach us, equip us to overcome the enemy in three areas: our heads, our hearts, and our homes. And then we spent the next 9 weeks talking about our heads. How many know our heads need help? Amen. And so we did that, and we're going to be walking into the heart part of this series, but not today. We're going to do that here in just a couple weeks. I feel like this message today and next week are kind of in-between messages that really do hold hands with the head and the heart in the context of what we can do to overcome our enemy that regularly brings attack in and to our lives. And so I really want to talk about something I believe will bless your heart and bless this church in a major way. And here's a key that I believe is absolutely crucial for you and I to not just understand, but to live out in overcoming our enemy. And it's this: worship. Worship is a major key to overcoming the enemy. Worship is a deadly weapon, my friend. Worship, it's potent to our enemy, and it's positive for your life. You know, someone once asked me, what do I do when I feel overwhelmed? I remember when they were asking that question, the worry on their face, the stress on their face. What do I do when I feel overwhelmed? I've been asked also, what do I do when I don't see any evidence of His plan, this plan that you talk and preach about that He has for my life? What do I do when I don't see any evidence of that plan working or even around my life? I can't even see it. What do I do when I'm so overwhelmed with life's problems that I can't even see an ability to move forward? Friends, I'm in the middle of a storm. How do you, Pastor, help me? What do I do? I think many of us have been at that point in our lives. And my response every time I get a question like that is really simple. It's one word: worship. What do you do? Worship. That's what you do, because worship is powerful. Friends, I want to tell you, I find my victory through my worship of God. Here's what I mean. Acts chapter 16. You know, I don't have the scripture for you on the screens, but if you're following along with us on the app, we have all the scriptures that we're talking about today, and I'm not going to read the entirety of Acts chapter 16, specifically in the story that I'm talking about, because right at verse 16 in Acts 16, all the way down to verse 40, is a story that's quite incredible. You have these Paul and Silas. Some of you have ever heard the story of Paul and Silas in prison. Well, what happened before that is Paul, who is an incredible apostle, an incredible vessel of God. You know, he authored 2/3 of the New Testament of your Bible. He was doing an incredible thing, preaching in the streets, and he was rocking it for Jesus. I mean, he was sharing the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. And right in the middle of his preaching, the scripture says in Acts 16 that there was this slave girl, this girl who was unjustly enslaved. And slavery is an unjust practice in any capacity. And you have this girl who's, the Bible notes her as a girl who's enslaved by this man who had enslaved her. And she had a spirit. She had a demon in her. She was demon possessed, the Bible says. And she was going around and she was a fortune teller. She was sharing out stuff. And this man was making money off of her by just having her tell the fortunes of people through what the Bible calls the spirit of divination that was making this happen. And right while Paul's preaching over near her, she starts to interrupt his message by walking toward him and around him and by him and screaming as loud as he was screaming, "This man is a servant of the Most High God." And she would say it again, "This man is a servant of the Most High God." God, while he's trying to preach, she would just interrupt. "This man is a servant of the Most High God." And Paul's sitting here seeing this as more than just interruption, because he's sensing this heart, and this girl has a demon. And so what he did is he cast the demon out of this girl, and she gets set free by the power of God. But the man that owned her realized this was a major loss for him now. I mean, these guys are coming in, ruining economies. I mean, these guys are closing down bars. These guys are coming in, and they're ruining what we're doing. And so he gets angry. He knows Rome is looking for these people. So he goes and gets the authorities and says, "I know the guys that you're looking for. They're right over here." And Rome, the authorities of Rome, come and arrest Paul and Silas, put them in prison. They beat them down, throw them in a prison cell. And here they are now in a prison cell in Acts 16. Completely locked away. about to be sentenced. And according to history, what they were doing and Rome's passion to literally eradicate Christianity from the face of the earth, the sentence that these guys were about to receive sitting in that jail cell was going to be death. More than likely, they were going to be sentenced to death in the verdict that would be given to them. And here they are, locked away from God's purpose for their life, locked away from their dream, because I don't believe it was a part of their dream to be put away in a jail cell, locked away from their ability to go and fulfill the command Christ gave them just to go and change cities for Him and see people won over to Christ. And they find themselves locked away from that and completely surrounded by their problems, by big problems. But even though they find themselves surrounded by all of these ridiculous challenges, these unjust challenges that find themselves all around them, they choose to be completely focused not on those challenges. They choose to be completely focused not on those surroundings, not on what the enemy did, but on their God. And in verse 25, it says they start singing to God right there in the jail cell. And verse 26, here comes the miracle. For those of you that have read it before, we all kind of know what happens. An earthquake starts to happen. The jail cell opens. Their shackles come off of their hands. And the guard even comes to know Jesus. And then they head their way back onto their purpose. What a great story. You know, if you look at that passage of Scripture, in an observation context, looking for a key, what was the key that set them free? You see that they overcame the enemy. The key to it was through their worship. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of worship. We usually think of worship as music or singing, like what we just had the opportunity to do. And that's what we see even in here in Acts 16, because verse 25, it says, right there in that prison cell, they were singing a hymn to God. They were singing a song to Him. That's what verse 25 says, right before the miraculous verse 26 comes, where they had the earthquake and the prison cell opens up. They were singing a song. So here's my question. Was it the song that they were singing that set them free? Because if it is, I want to know the name of that song. I want to know the lyrics. I want to know the notes that they were singing. Because when I'm going through a problem, you better believe I'm going to pull that song out, Jack. I am going to let it go and let myself experience victory. Wasn't the song, though. Couldn't have been the song. It was rather what they were doing with that song. You see, the song was a tool for them to worship. Worship, the definition of worship isn't a song. Songs are simply a tool to worship. So what is worship? The definition of worship is really simple. The meaning of worship, even in the landscape of it, down in the Greek, it's worth, Skype, word, W-O-R, actually, in its interpretation, is W-O-R-T-H. It's worth. It's we dedicate ourselves to something that we feel has worth, that we feel has prominence, that we feel has value. We dedicate ourselves to that. We were actually created to dedicate ourselves to things that work. Literally, every day we find ourselves as people dedicating ourselves to things that we feel has value, don't we? It's really worship. It's really not that much of a spiritual term so much as it is just a term of reality and what we do as people. And I love what I listened to this pastor by the name of Mark Driscoll, and he says, you know, you can really find the definition of worship in this scripture. And I love kind of how he broke it down, but I'm going to share some of that, but I'm going to take it a little step further here today. You know, as we find the definition of worship in this scripture right here, what I've just written on this board is Romans chapter 11 and the last verse of chapter 11, which is verse 36, and the first verse of the next chapter, Romans 12, 1. We find the definition of worship in how God wants us to use it and the reveal God gives about you and I as people right here and our purpose as people right here. If you want to see what worship is all about, this is where we find it. And the reason I have Romans 11:36 right here is when they installed chapter changes and verses into the Bible several hundred years after the Bible was printed, these guys were doing the best that they could to try and establish context and all that type of stuff. But really, verse 36 of Romans 11 should be the first verse of Romans chapter 12, because the first verse of Romans chapter 12 says, therefore, meaning I'm not done with this thought yet. He's still connecting. So if you back up a verse, this is really the context of verse number. So these two verses really come together. Are you guys with me so far? So here's verse 36. This is the thought that he's on. For from him and through him and for him are all things. Talking about God. Everybody say God. To him, talking about God, be the glory forever. Amen. The word amen literally means so be it. And he says, therefore, with this understanding here, I urge, oh my Lord, if we could just see the personality and the face and the tone inside of this word urge, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This, right here, he's saying, this is your true and proper worship. This is a crazy, amazing scripture to break down. But because of the time that we have, let me just kind of summarize this in three words. You can really break this scripture down by erasing all the other words on here and focusing on three of them. This word right here, this word right here, define this word right here. So this word plus this word right here equal this word. Your glory and sacrifice equal worship. Here's what I mean. The word worship, the word glory in that scripture, in definition, means place of prominence. In other words, that imagine the focus of your life in the context of all that you focus on. You have a certain amount of things that you focus on throughout your day. Whatever is that numero uno, that main thing that you focus on in your life, in your day, with your passion, with your heart, that which you love more than anything else, that thing that drives you to live, that right there is what has glory in your life. That place of glory, that place of prominence, that number one spot in our focus, that what we glory in, Paul is saying, is what we sacrifice for. That's worship. Dedicating ourselves to something we feel has worth, something we feel has value. We all worship. I've seen people put drugs in this place right here, in the place of glory, and they end up developing a substance abuse problem. I've seen people put alcohol in that place of glory. Some people you may know, some people in this room right now may be having that problem, and you're struggling about what you're going to do tomorrow. Where right now you see restaurants setting up tents to go and celebrate drunkenness. I'm telling you something right now, friends. I say this regularly. It's not wrong to have a drink, but it's wrong when the drink has you. I see this problem quite frequently where we put these things in this place of glory. I've seen people put drugs in that place of glory, and whatever's in that place of glory is what you're going to sacrifice for. So I've watched people put, and some of you men, you know that maybe this defined your life at one point, where you put drugs in that place of glory, the bottle in that place of glory. And I've seen people sacrifice their marriages, sacrifice their families, sacrifice endless amounts of finances just so that they can keep worshiping that. I've seen men lose marriages because they've worshiped at the altar of a computer with pornographic images and sacrificed their marriage and sacrificed their integrity so they can keep that in the place of glory. I've seen dads. I was a youth pastor for 10 years, friends, and I had youth after youth after youth tell me, I wish my dad would spend time with me instead of with the TV. I've seen dads worship the television. I've had teenagers come to me and say, I've asked my dad if he can just spend time with me. Hey, can we go throw the football? And I'm tired of hearing after this show. What we glory in is what we sacrifice for. Get out of my way. I don't want anything to stand in the way of what has that place of glory in my life. I've seen people walk in, man, men and women of God, make a decision to God and put God in their focus, but then that focus switches over. I've seen men of God walk in and then someone else walks into their life, batting their pretty little eyes at them, wearing half nothing, trying to catch their attention. And I watch them go into a relationship and they end up worshiping the person. They end up focusing on the person and they end up sacrificing everything that they know. They end up sacrificing their integrity. They end up sacrificing the time that they were spent serving in a church. They end up sacrificing their prayer and their all their emotions, all their passion is on that one. Ladies, I've seen the same with you too. We worship that which has the place of glory. We sacrifice for what has the place of glory. That's what worship is. Sacrifice simply means, it's not a spiritual term. Sacrifice simply means moving everything out of the way so that you can keep worshiping and dedicating yourself to whatever has that position of prominence in your life and focus and passion. And what Paul is saying, he's urging us to say, do that with him. Keep him. Keep him. Keep him. Keep him in that place of glory forever. So be it. Let it live. Let it exemplify our lives. Let it be our Monday. Let it be our Tuesday. Let it be our Wednesday. Make sure that you're giving yourself to him, because you'll know that you're giving yourself to him when you're sacrificing anything that may stand in the way of him. I'm tired of seeing people lay aside everything for a drug addiction, but not willing to give anything up for him. God is saying, put him in that place. How many know, though, that's easier said than done? Back to the prison cell in Acts chapter 16. That, for those two dudes, Paul and Silas, that had to be an insane internal battle to focus on God and keep God in that place of glory in that cell. Insane. Because of what they experienced before they went into that cell. Verse 22 of Acts 16 says, the crowds joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. Have you ever been jumped by a bunch of people at the same time? Not many people have. But to be jumped by the same people that you were preaching to and praying for and pouring your heart out to and loving and showing the love of God to, for them to be there one time and to experience that same crowd joining in the attack, throwing things at you, rocks, stones, kicking, punching, screaming. I've known people that can't get that stuff out of their head. That's an image you can't forget. I've met guys that have experienced that it took them weeks and months of counseling to get through that type of caused anxiety, where they needed sleep aids just to go to sleep because they couldn't get that image of being attacked by multiple people. Paul and Silas were in that prison cell with that. But after the crowd attacked him, it wasn't over. Because it says right here in the same verse, the magistrates ordered them, after the crowd is attacking them, to be stripped, meaning completely nude, tied to a post and beaten with rods. And in verse 23, it says, after they had been severely flogged. Now, mind you, this happened right after they preached. They had been severely flogged, meaning wound after wound after wound opened up on their body, their backs beaten and bloodied and bruised. It says they were thrown into the prison cell, and the jailer was commanded to guard them very carefully. In verse 24, it says, when he received this order, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet to the stocks. Now, what we think is jail, as we know jail to be, if we could take a look at what the inner cell of a Roman prison looked like, the ceiling of a Roman prison cell, inner cell, is no more than this tall if the ground were where my feet were standing right now. 2.5 to 3 feet. Now, mind you, there's no restroom. Your restroom is yourself. You went on yourself. You were laying in it. And this is a borrowed cell. So you're laying on everybody else's. And yet you were also sitting there laying on your back because it says that their feet were positioned and fastened to the stock. So their legs are stretched to a very uncomfortable state and put there on the walls to be laying there on their backs, bloodied, beaten, and bruising where the pain is very difficult. Here's where Paul and Silas are right now. I think what we so often think when we read the Bible is that these guys didn't have it as bad as they had it. That they were preaching and then the Roman guards were just a little annoyed and they said, all right, guys, come on, troublemakers. Time to go into the cell. Time to take a time out here. Now, this isn't what they were at. Look at the state that they were in while they were in that prison cell. And yet, in spite of all that, they chose to sing. The song was a tool for them to worship. Worship means sacrifice. What they had to do in that moment was sacrifice. They had to move the pain aside. Worshiping to them meant not focusing on the pain that has just been placed on me. It meant moving the pain aside, moving the hurt out of the way, moving the questions to the left and the doubts to the right. I don't know about you, but I would have questions if I was in that cell to God. Why am I here? I was doing nothing but preaching your word, and this is the result I get. They didn't allow themselves to drown in the question. They chose to worship and swim toward the solution. And they moved the questions out of the way. They moved the doubt to the left and the distractions to the right so that they could put God and keep God in that place of glory. Because when He is in that place of glory, then they get to experience the result of what it means to have Him in that place of glory. Because if you're going to put doubt in that place of glory, you're going to get the results doubt has for your life. If you're going to put the questions and the frustrations and the confusion or substance abuse addiction or the bottle or anything else at that place of glory in your life, you're going to receive the result of worshiping that which is in the place of glory in your life. And these guys know that I'm not going to get anything out of those things. Doubt can do nothing for me right now in this cell. That He is the only one that can get me free. He is the only one that can take me to my purpose. No matter what I'm surrounded with, I have got to worship Him. No matter what's around me, no matter what's trying to stop me, I must worship Him. And worship for them in that moment meant sacrifice. They had to sacrifice doubt. They had to sacrifice the pain. They had to sacrifice everything. And God showed me something in that scripture. He said, if there isn't sacrifice, it's not worship. We come into this room sometimes off of the helm of a hell-bound week. Some of you right now are in this room off of the heels of a week from hell. And we all experience it at times. And God just started to grip me with conviction because sometimes I'll walk in here and I'll just sing the song like it means nothing to me. What an insult to God and what an insult to what He can do in my life. If I'm not sacrificing, if I'm not saying, get out of my way, that hellbound week that I had, if I'm not saying, get out of my way, stress, get out of my way, doubt, leave me, confusion, I've got to focus on my God. If that's not taking place in the middle of the song, then all I'm doing is singing a stinking song. Worship is sacrifice. How dare we walk into a church and not sacrifice and call it worship? We've got to be a people of worship. We've got to be a people of worship. We got to be a people of worship. I keep repeating that because that's what God kept telling me. Weeks ago. I was praying weeks ago, friends, and I'm going to get real, real here. And I pray you still love me at the end of this message. But I just got to get real. Like, he was sharing with me what we need to do as a church. Like, you're 5 years old now. All right. Now it's time to get ready for what I have for you. And he said, in order for you to get ready with what I have for you, I need the people of this church to exemplify what it means to be a living sacrifice. I need this church, the people of this church, and I hope you understand what I mean. That means every single person in this room. That means every single person that was in this room in the last service and every single person that was in the room at the Winsfield campus service. I need every person in this church to exemplify what it means to be true worshipers. And that means way more than just singing songs. That means with our life, we do not allow anything to stand in the way from him being in that place of glory in our lives. And that is tough. And he was bringing that to me strong, friends. Like, you need to tell them this. You need to share with them this. You need to get them to this place. And I kept asking God, like, why? He was so stern and very passionate in telling me this. And he says, because we need to be prepared. You need to be prepared for what I want to pour out on Journey Church. I want to pour out something so big on this church that I need them to be ready to handle it. I need them to be able to handle it. I need them to prepare to handle it because it is big. Now, mind you, I talked to another pastor and I said, again, I feel like God is telling me something big is coming to this church. And he said, are you crazy? What you already have is big. There are pastors that would die to have what Journey Church has. You spoiled, bald brat. But I'm not in this to build me. I'm just being obedient. And what God is saying, what we have, doesn't even scratch the surface. Do you understand what? Like, doesn't even scratch the surface of what's to come. And we have to get ready for it. And if we're not, you and I, living this out, it ain't going to happen. And I'm the one, man, that I feel is so like pressured in this moment. But God said, quit feeling that. Because this church isn't about Jesse Kiros. This church is about everybody. That means you play just as much of an important role in the success of Journey Church as I do. Something big is getting ready to come, and it scares me. I so big that I told God a few weeks ago, I don't know if I signed up for this. Like, seriously, I considered, and I know it is textbook to not say this to churches, pastors to not say this to churches, but I considered talking to the executive board of this church, thinking, like, man, maybe it would be better if somebody else was in this place. I am so scared. Like, I'll still be here. I'll still serve. Maybe I'm just an associate guy. I don't know. But maybe God's like, it's not up to you. It's up to all of you. We all need to step up and do this together. It's big what's coming. Like, the move of God that he wants to pour out in this community is so stinking big. And how he wants to use this church to do it is making me nervous. And I sit there and I'm like, all right, well then God, like, show me evidence that it's coming. And I'm starting to see that evidence. Like, I'm starting to see people. Like, people have been coming to me lately. Like, the fact that I can even say people blows my mind. But saying, God told me to quit my job. Quit so that I can volunteer my time to go to this church, to serve this church. I feel like my job is getting in the way of my own purpose because this church now seems to be a big part of my purpose, so I'm quitting. Come here, Steve Miller. Would you welcome this amazing man onto the platform? Where did you work before?
Up to a few weeks ago, I was working for the Boeing Company. I'd been there for 9 years.
So you, like, there's a whole story behind what, but you have been feeling like an unsettling in your heart about your own job and just your purpose in life, right?
Yeah, it's something that God has been working out in me for a couple of years. And like you said, kind of an unsettling. It's like, you know, it was obviously in my professional area. I have a journalism degree from Mizzou, and so I was working communications for Boeing. It allowed incredible provision for my family, allowed me to see things and do things and experiences and travel that, you know, I would never have dreamt of. So it's this incredible job that most people would kill to have job like that, right?
Right.
So I'm struggling with this. I'm like, God, what is going on here? And so he was working this out of me over a couple of years. And just really within the last 6 months, it's gotten more and more intense, and just my spirit just an unsettling.
You're trying to process why.
Right. It's like, wow, I'm in this great life. What's going on? Right.
Right.
And just through prayer of obviously my family and close friends asking kind of to support me in that, God begun to just peel layers back and begun to show me things. And it was really kind of what the answer I was getting as I'm praying that is, wait, you need to wait. So God is speaking to me about it. And he's like, you need to stay where you're at. Basically, you're where you're supposed to be for right now. Stay there. Be a part of the ministry and keep doing what you're doing. So that's what I do. I wait, right?
Right.
So it was about 2 months ago at our Fusion group. Awesome Fusion group. Those of you who are joining us.
Yeah.
And God just spoke to me at a prayer time at the end. And he said, now's the time.
Quit your job.
Yep. Yeah. Those specific words. Now's the time to quit. And, you know, when you've been praying for something and praying for something and praying for something, it's awesome to get an answer. But then you're like, ooh. And you're like, now? Like for real? For real, God? So I shared with my wife on the way home from Fusion that night. And once I picked her up off the floor for a couple days, and the shock of actually walking into that, I put my notice in on the 1st of April. April Fool's Day, which I thought was kind of funny, and my last day was tax day, which I thought was kind of appropriate as well. But the thing that we have stood on, and the thing that I say over and over, is when God speaks something, when he puts a purpose in your heart and you listen to it and you step out in faith and obey it, he will bless it. And so we have absolute certainty that he is going to bless what we're doing as we continue to step and serve this church.
You said something very unique last night too, because I asked you to come and share your story, and you said something pretty unique, but it not being your story.
This isn't my story. Every one of you here has a story, but it's not yours. It's God's story, and it's just your part of it that you get to play out.
Wow. Wow. Well, brother, I just want to say, like, you blew me away. Like, when I got that news, thank you, Steve. I don't want to have you stand up here the whole time, but yeah, when I got that news, like, I know them. I know this family. I know this family. My wife and I have the privilege to connect ourselves with this family. And when I heard that, I was blown away, because I thought God just told me and my wife to do something like that, like quit everything and just come and start a church. But like to have other families come and do that like that, like he would never say this, you know, but like to lay aside that job with that salary. I mean, that's a six-figure salary. Just to say, I quit because of what God is telling me to do here at this church. He said in the last service too, you know, like they've realized that this church has now become a major focus in the purpose of why God even called them back to this community. This church you, me. What do you do when you hear something like that? I'm like scared because you want to tell him like, you're crazy. Don't do that because I care about your family. Right. But he's like, you didn't tell me to do it. God told me to do it. If he told me to do it, he's going to provide. So let's just do what he says. And God was telling me in prayer, like, let him, like, encourage that. Like, I'm calling him to you. And the place and role, I mean, we don't even have a staff position for him. But now we're working behind the scenes. And I told him, I'm like, you know, we don't have the finances to pay. He's like, I'm not doing it for that. I'm just obeying what he's telling me to do because there's something big that's coming. And he's calling me to be a part of it. And God's telling me, I'm calling him to be a part of that. Jeremy and Amanda Potts, the same thing. You heard them. These guys were on staff at a mega church in Springfield, Missouri. And through a long story short, right? They leave that because God's calling them to Troy, Missouri, to Journey Church, because something big is going to happen at Journey, and he's calling us to be a part of it, they tell me. There's a couple that I got off that I've been emailing back and forth. They emailed me from Georgia. Associate and youth pastors at a church. We're quitting and we're moving to come to Troy to Journey Church. Jake and Nancy Lawrence, like, I don't care if you're upset with me for saying this. It's my platform and I'll preach it from it what I want to. But like, you know, like they come. I don't think we realize the gifts that we have in this church, and other people know it. Like, these guys come and they work their jobs. Like, these guys are they come straight off of YWAM. I mean, mission school, to come and do ministry. And now they find themselves here. Well, we don't have a salary to support them right now. Well, I know God will eventually make that happen. And, you know, sometimes it's crazy to watch guys dedicate the amount of time. I stood them up here at our volunteer banquet on the Who Killed the Pastor and asked them to be recognized as the volunteers of the year, because these guys dedicate 30, 40 hours a week on top of their full-time jobs just to give to the work of the ministry. They're gifted youth pastors. They're gifted people. And what we don't know is that, you know, they even got contacted from a church in Boston that was like, hey, we want to come and hire you, bring you on staff, because they recognized the gifts. And they said, no, I want to still work where I work, where they work for a landscaping company with J.J. Parks and them, and still put in lights and lawns and dedicate and volunteer my time to this church because God's called me to be a part of it. I could go on forever. You got guys like Morio Ray sitting in the wings. You got guys that are like, these guys could go be staff people anywhere. Why is God calling all these people here? It's making me nervous. And God keeps telling me it's because I'm getting ready to do something big. We need to all do our part. Because let me just tell you something right now. Great churches are not, great moves of God in communities are not born off of the sacrifices of a few. So it's easy to clap for their sacrifice. But when the finger gets pointed to us, we're not clapping so hard, are we? Here's the thing. What is God calling you to do? Now, by no means am I asking for you to carry the impression that you need to quit your job. Okay, flyers are not about to go down the aisles to say, quit your job in 2 weeks. That's not what I'm saying at all. If you think that, then you are not getting the point that I'm trying to make. God is asking for all of us to get ready to exemplify true worship, which means sacrificing and giving up whatever may stand in the way of Him and His purpose for my life and His church being in my focus. It's so big, friends. And it's important that you know this. Big moves of God have big enemies. It's like this: new level, new devil. You know, we can say all day long, whole nother level, but whole nother level means whole nother devil. Because there's one up there waiting, and he's stronger than the one you were fighting with before. Every move of God that has ever taken place in the history of Christendom experiences attack. every move of God that will happen in your life. I've had people come to me and go, man, I've been serving God ever since I served God. It seems like it's gotten worse. You think the enemy just is going to lay down? Huh? I thought it was rainbows, man. It's an attack to get your focus off of him, because your focus on God will do for you what it did for Paul and Silas in a prison cell. Can you imagine being in that prison cell and during the stinking song you were singing, an earthquake happens? Would you not be like, this is the sickest thing ever? You know? Like, look at what God will do for you when you keep your focus on him, because he's got something big around you. And we have to be ready, friends. We cannot allow anything to stand in the way. So here it is. This is kind of where I want to close this part of our message today. We have to be ready, because the enemy's coming after us, and he's going to try and stop what God wants to do. It's like this. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. I love this portion of scripture. I got it for you on the app. Man, read it when you get some time. But it says, when they came to the crowd, talking about this specific person, it says, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him. So this man comes up to Jesus and he says, Lord, have mercy on my son. And he tells Jesus that he's demon possessed because he keeps falling in. You know, he's got like this, you know, a father's going to know a son, a parent's going to, he's like, he's demon possessed. Like, he says, it's lunatic what's happening. He's very ill. He says, for he often falls into the fire and often falls into the water. And that word fall means jumping, willfully jumping. And he says, I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him. How many like to be the disciple in that moment? You know? And it says, Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation. He's looking at his disciples. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. I get the impression Jesus is a little annoyed. And Jesus rebuked the boy. And the demon came out of him. And it says here in verse 18, and the boy was cured at once. If you're the disciples, you got to be going, why didn't it work with us? And that's what it says in verse 19. It says, disciples came to Jesus privately and says, why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus says to him, because of the littleness of your faith. And what does faith mean? Faith means focus, your belief. You keeping him in that place. And what you allowed yourself, Jesus is saying, to happen is you allowed yourself to get intimidated by the enemy. And he's saying, guys, you need to understand the importance of focusing on me. You need to understand the importance of faith. He says, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, if you can hone in on me that much, you can even, you have the abilities to say to this mountain, move from here to there, a mountain. And it says, it will move and nothing will be impossible to you. And he says in verse 21, but this kind, pointing over to the boy and what happened, does not come out, this demon, does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Now, that scripture always gave me the impression like that there are like certain demons that can't be cast out unless you're fasting. You know, which that can't be true, because Jesus said to the disciples, I've given you power over all evil. I've given you power over every spirit. And they were going and doing that. They were going and casting demons out of people. They were healing the sick. They were doing miracles. But for some reason, it didn't happen with these. And I always thought like, okay, now I guess certain demons need like fasting to be taken care of. Like if you're going to go out and try and cast a demon out of somebody, like, come out of him. And the demon goes, have you fasted yet? No. Well, then I'm staying. Okay. You know, he's leaving there. I don't know. Like, that can't be possible. Jesus is saying here, what you allowed to have happen was you allowed yourself to be intimidated by the enemy. You allowed yourself to allow, because that had to have been crazy for them to see a boy do that. A boy, demon-possessed, throwing himself into a fire, getting up out of a fire, and throwing himself into the water and back and forth. That's one of those, you don't really see that. And that had to have just been intimidating. To see something like that and see a dad screaming and crying and a mom in anguish. And these disciples are like, I don't, And they put their focus on the power of the enemy instead of the power of God. And Jesus is saying, you can't do that. Had you been fasting, had you been sacrificing, that's what fasting really means, living in sacrifice, man. Taking a special time, man, just to ensure that nothing is going to get in the way between you and God. Fasting is like going next level, like sacrifice, like I'm going to give up certain things, man, that my flesh is used to. You know, we've done it here at this church, 40-day fast. Don't even turn the TV on for 40 days. Don't let anything stand in the way between you and God, because we got to keep our focus on Him and what He wants to do to our life. And Jesus is saying, you got to understand, man, that you have to live like that. To overcome the enemy. And I said that and I shared that scripture with you because of this. I feel there are going to be some things that are going to land in front of us. And by us, I mean us, you and I. There are some things that are going to land in front of you and I that are going to attempt to intimidate us away from focusing on God and what He wants to do in our lives and through this church. And we cannot let Him. And I feel like Jesus was saying, had you been fasting before, training yourself to sacrifice and keep me in your focus before you encountered this boy, wouldn't even have been a problem. Because then you won't be into, if you're adjusting your lifestyle to not be or to be completely focused on God, man, nothing can intimidate a life that's focused on God. I feel like God's telling you and I that we need to fast. So here I am as your pastor at the close of this service saying that we need to fast. Because I just asked you a question a while ago. What is God calling you to sacrifice for this church? And please mind you when I say He's asking all of us to do something. Please hear my heart in this. I don't like to be forceful. I don't like to be demanding. You know that's not my personality, right? All right. Thank you, sister. Amen. It's not my personality. I don't like to do that. I'm like a very suggestive guy. But God's been on me on this. I'm saying you have to be ready. Because it's big. And we need to fast. Because to ask you that question, what is God calling you to sacrifice? I don't think that question can be answered in this room. That's not something that you can just... Here's what He's calling me to give up. That's something where it's going to take some time to figure out. And during that time to hear His voice, I think we need to be fasting to allow Him to do that. And so starting Monday, May 12th, I'm calling a fast for our church. And I would love to ask you and strongly encourage you to join me. And what kind of fast I've been praying on, I've really prayed on that. And every time God takes me back to the book of Daniel. And there's a fast, it's a 21-day fast known as the Daniel fast. And really what it essentially is for 21 days in Daniel, Daniel went to a fast where he gave up meats and sweets. And I know some of you just heard that and you just heard no happiness. Like that's what you heard. And I agree. Like because anything associated with meats like dairy, it's like, oh, cheese is just from God. But like just to get these things out of the way, just to tell our flesh and tell our lives, like nothing is going to get in the way. This is how serious I am about keeping Him in my focus. And for 21 days, which will land us right on June 1st, actually, where we'll end that fast at our beach baptism barbecue, and we will eat like nobody's business. And they got a lot of restrooms there, amen, so we're going to need them. But the purpose of the fast in Daniel is self-denial. That's the purpose of it. Because when God calls us to do something big, I don't know about you, there's always a voice, and it's not the enemy, it's my flesh going, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to give that up. Steve, I can't imagine that battle. I can because He gave it to me before we came to Journey Church, but like to hear other people say these battles, like to keep ourselves focused on God. How many know self-denial is such a popular theme in the American church today? It's not, right? Because we live on slogans like, have it your way, or you deserve a break today, you know, or obey your thirst, or the little girl at the end of Willy Wonka, right? Like, what did she say? I don't care how, I want it now, you know? Like, that's us. But Jesus taught us regularly to deny ourselves, to get our minds off of our own wants and our own agendas to see what God wants for us. And so I want to encourage you. First of all, I want to ask Ali if she would to come. I want to ask you to come back next weekend, please. Because I'm going to talk about the fast. And I'm going to talk about sacrifice a little bit more and specifics to what we're going to do for the next 21 days. Please come back. Amen? All right. Thank you. All right. Winsfield, I don't think anybody's coming back to Winsfield. Or the 9 o'clock service. Jesus is here in the 11. Amen. I'm like, please come back. Like, and I know it's Mother's Day, and it's like, come on, Mom, let's go hear about fasting and sacrifice. Okay, happy Mother's Day. You know, it's timing could not be worse. Amen. But I just want to say this, like, a lot of times when we hear messages on sacrifice, and this is what I want to tell you, like, please know my heart in this. Like, when we hear messages on sacrifice, like, I think we so often think sacrifice, you know, like, we think old school, like, these Aztecs, you know, that it's like sacrificing, or like old Testament mentality that sometimes we get warped of, and it's like, here, God, here, I give you this. Be pleased with me. I pray this benefits you. Right? And God's up there, yes, thank you. I am benefited now. You know, it's like, that's not the purpose of sacrifice, but I would always think that. I didn't grow up in church, you know, so it's kind of what I think of sacrifice. And I was sharing a devotional with our staff about the sovereignty of God this past week. And Scripture clearly says that God is sovereign, which means He is alone. He is apart from you and I, which means this, He doesn't need us. Now some of you are like, oh. He doesn't need us. What could we do that makes Him better? Nothing. There's nothing we can do that actually benefits Him. Because think about God. He's the source of everything. He made us with His, like, the chair you sat on was made of certain fabrics that come from certain elements that are in this earth that were created by Him speaking them into existence. Like, all that we know, the air that we breathe was spoken into existence. Like, He is sovereign God. There is nothing about Him that we could ever benefit. So when He tells us to sacrifice, it's not for His benefit, it's for ours. He wants to bless you. He cares about you. So please don't think that you're doing this to benefit Him or He's calling us to do this. He's doing it for you. Because He loves you. God doesn't need you. He wants you. He loves you. He made you. And He wants to bless your life in an incredible way. So He's getting ready to call you to do a big sacrifice here, guys. And just remember, and I'm going to help remind you throughout this time, your sacrifice is not for the well-being of God. It's for the well-being of you. And the well-being of this church. And the well-being of this community. That He's called us inside to impact at a level that I don't even think I understand in complete totality. Can we stand to our feet? I mean, still love the bald, pasty, white preacher. Amen. I just needed that affirmation. I did, man. I struggled about preaching this message, did I not? I told my wife. And if, I know she's so short, so you can't see her head, but she's going, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I struggled, man. And next week, I promise, it's going to be an encouraging message on sacrifice. That's such an oxymoron, but it will be. But can you just do this solid for God one time right here? Just close your eyes just for a couple seconds. Steve, I want you, if you would, just to come. I want you to ask you to close in prayer. But if you could just bless the heart of God in this room, Journey Church, right now, just for the next couple seconds, just close your eyes. And don't focus on anyone around you. The reason I say that is because there's a specific plan that God has for you to be instrumental in this church being the church that He's calling us to be. And He's going to ask you to do some things. And I simply want you to ask this, please. I want head bows and eyes closed. Just, I'm willing. God, I'm willing. I think that would bless His heart so much because He loves you so much. God, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Can you just tell him that? I'm willing to do whatever it takes. God, I commit to this fast that's coming up soon. And I want you to speak to me. I want you to tell me what I need to do because I'm willing. This church you've called me to be a part of is bigger than I could ever think. But Lord, what you want to do through this church is, as we just heard today, is monstrous. And I'm willing to do my part. God, speak to me. I'm ready to be a true worshiper. I'm ready to be a living sacrifice.
Father God, Lord, we just love you so much. Lord, I just pray that every person today can just get a glimpse, Lord, of your incredible love for us. Lord, just how you take care of us. Lord, this body of believers that you've built, you've called each of us to a specific place and a specific time and a specific role. God, you show us how to live.
Yeah.
And we pray that now you would show us how to give. That your spirit would just speak with each of us, to each of us, as we leave here today, God. Just show us what you're requiring of us. But again, not for you, but for us. Because we know that you only have us in mind. With your great love. We thank you for this place. We thank you for this day. And as we leave, we just pray your spirit would be with us. And we'll be sure to give you all the glory and honor and praise which you are so worthy of. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Journey Church, for being here with us. I apologize for keeping you late. But man, I'm so thankful to share this message with you today. God bless you. We'll see you right back here next week at Mother's Day. Amen.